Our gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. And this is the passage that our message will come from tonight. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us. Thank you for your word this evening. And we ask that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to receive you. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, a couple things here before we kind of get right into the text. First of all the scriptures today, next Sunday, the following Sunday after that, all the scriptures for Advent are basically chosen because they kind of lean into the second coming of Christ. And so in some way, in some form, some shape, they have us really leaning forward into that coming day. And so like Richard's passage this morning, Paul is praying for the church at Thessalonica and praying that they would be love each other more and more, and that they would be strengthened in heart, that they might be holy and blameless, so that they might be ready. They might be prepared. They might be able to stand when the Lord Jesus returns. And even the Old Testament passages, they have us leaning forward. And they may not be quite as clear as the New Testament passages in terms of second coming of Christ, but they really have us kind of leaning forward into the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness. And so all of the scriptures that you hear being read over the next month kind of have this forward lean to them. The second thing I want to kind of set up before we look right at our text is the context of our text. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem now, and he's been on a journey into Jerusalem. And in the Gospel of Luke, it especially highlights that Palm Sunday, and he's entering to Jerusalem, he stops and basically weeps over the city. And if only they would have recognized the time of God's visitation to them. If they only would have recognized that the kingdom of God was coming through him, but instead they don't. And they're gonna pay a heavy price for it. For them not recognizing the time of God's visitation, judgment will come upon the city. Now Jesus goes on in, he sees what's going on in the temple, and again his heart breaks. And he's stirred to anger, and he throws over the tables, and he's frustrated because it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and instead it's become a house of business and a den of robbers. And so Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and he's there with his disciples. He's been teaching in the temple. He's going out each day, and he's noticed a lot of rich people putting money, huge amounts of money, into the offering, and then he sees the poor widow put in a couple of coins, and he tells the disciples that widow put in more than all the rest because she gave everything she had. They gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty and gave all she had. And the disciples are there kind of listening to Jesus, But at the same time, they're kind of looking around and they're impressed by everything. They're impressed by the beauty of the temple. They're impressed by the donations that have been given. They're impressed by all the different things that are there at the temple and things that have been dedicated to God that are costly. And Jesus kind of sees that they're getting caught up in it all. And he tells them, hey, days are coming and there's not going to be one stone left upon another. The whole thing is going to be in shambles. And they ask Jesus, well, when is that day going to happen? When is it coming? And that question kind of sends Jesus into this sermon. It's kind of short for a sermon. Maybe you guys wish I would preach more like Jesus. But kind of this discourse in terms of the judgment that's coming. And it's kind of a twofold thing. There's going to be judgment upon Jerusalem, but then also he kind of moves beyond that judgment to the time, the end time, kind of the judgment time upon the world. And so he sees harsh days coming for Jerusalem, but that is kind of laced in with harsh days coming upon the whole world. Now, it's kind of hard to tell, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, but it's kind of hard to tell where he's talking about Jerusalem and where he's talking about the end. But for the most part, up until our passage, he's especially focused in on the end for Jerusalem. And the Romans would come about 40 years after Jesus' death, 35 to 40 years after Jesus' death. And they literally tore Jerusalem apart. They tore down the temple. And what Jesus said about one stone not being left upon another, that was fulfilled. And it was totally devastated, totally annihilated, incredibly destroyed, ruined. Our passage leans us even further than that day. And so Jesus is kind of leaning the disciples into that day of judgment that's going to come, but then he leans them through that into kind of the end. And so let me go ahead and pick it up again at verse 25 when he kind of starts speaking about this further age. Well, maybe one other thing I should say. At the end of 24, he talks about the time of the Gentiles. Let me go ahead and read it. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled upon by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so it looks like what's going on here as Jesus kind of leans forward into the future is that there is a time of judgment upon Jerusalem, especially for the rejection of Jesus. And that would take place during the fall of Jerusalem in 70. But he leans us forward to this time of the Gentiles. And we think that probably is a reference to Gentile ministry. And just as we see in the book of Acts where Paul goes to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue, and they hear the message and some of them believe, but for the most part they reject, just like we heard about in Thessalonica today. And then Paul takes that and moves his ministry to the Gentiles. And so this time of the Gentiles, so Jesus kind of leans us through Jerusalem, leans us into the time of the Gentiles, and then at our passage, he leans us into the very end. And so listen to it again. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. There's going to be chaos. And the chaos is going to be among the nations. The chaos is going to be among all creation. That should come as no surprise to us. When Adam and Eve sinned and the curses came, what was cursed? The ground was cursed. And from that sin on, from that curse on, creation has been suffering the chaos of sin. And we see that over and over and over again. And so when Paul talks about redemption, He thinks about all creation groaning and crying out for humanity to be made right with God. Because when humanity is healed, creation will be healed. And so here we see kind of Jesus leaning into the future, and the chaos among creation is peaking, and the chaos among the nations, it's all peaking, and the Christians are there in the midst of it. And what's Jesus tell them? He says, stand up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. Now, I want us to hear that, because that chaos is breaking forth at the end, but we're experiencing all of that chaos now. Just as they were experiencing all of that chaos with Rome and the threat upon Jerusalem. And see, all of these kind of minor, what should I say? I don't want to call the fall of Jerusalem minor, but it's minor compared to the end. And all of these kind of catastrophes, all of these disasters, all of these judgments, all of this chaos breaking forth, the church is going through it. Christians are having to deal with it. But he says, don't let it get to you. Don't let it get to you. Don't get weighed down under it. Stand up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. What Jesus is saying here is that he is coming and he is bringing his kingdom, and you will be vindicated. You may be suffering. And he goes on to talk about, or in various parts, he talks about the suffering that believers will go through. And he said it a little bit earlier. I didn't read it, but he talked about how you'd be put on trial. He talked about the sufferings and the rejections and all of that. But he's saying all of these things, it's just a sign that the end is coming. Don't be discouraged. Don't be in despair. Stand up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is near. Now, he goes on a little bit further. And with all of this kind of chaos, and I want you to notice what he says in verse 31. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. He goes on further. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And I assume there he's talking to that generation and about Jerusalem. But notice verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what are you listening to? You see, heaven and earth is going to pass away. There's all of this chaos. There's all of these voices. There's all of this anxiety. But it's all going to pass. But Jesus' word will never pass away. Because he's the one who reigns. His word will continue to be in effect. Now think about it for a moment. What's the United States under? What word? The Constitution of the United States, right? Isn't that the word that rules the land? Well, let's just suppose, for instance, that China conquers the U.S., or Mexico conquers the U.S. or Canada comes down and conquers the U.S. What becomes of the Constitution? Null and void. Because there's another power that is now sovereign over the land, and so that word, it's done. It had its time, but it passed. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. It's because Jesus reigns. And so there may be all kinds of chaos, and the chaos infects creation so that there's chaos in creation. It would look like sin would abound, but Jesus says, hey, stand up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. And it's his word that will never pass away. Now look where he goes with it. He takes it a little bit further, kind of gives this warning, verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. In the midst of all the stuff going on, in the midst of all the troubles of this world, whether it's the giant troubles, whether it's the catastrophes taking place among the nations as well as within creation, or whether it's just the troubles we face in our own life, don't let them weigh you down into dissipation. Don't let them weigh you down into drunkenness. Don't let them weigh you down to where you get consumed with the cares of this life. Dissipation. What is that? It's basically wasting. When something dissipates away, it's like it's just kind of wasting away. Don't waste your life away. And it especially has to do with kind of wasting your life away with parties. Wasting your life away with drunkenness. Wasting your life away just kind of getting faded after getting faded after getting faded, going from one buzz to the next. And see, we live in a world where there's all this chaos and all these troubles and all of this toil. And what do we look to do? Our tendency is to look to escape. And so how do we escape? Well, we just move from party to party to party. And life just kind of dissipates away. But when we do that, we're not ready for Jesus to return. We wouldn't be able to stand in his presence. And so he tells us, make sure you live by the word. It's his word that's going to last. He's coming. Stand up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is near. Don't waste your life away. And Jesus hits him at drunkenness. And he hits him at the point of being consumed, being filled with the anxieties of this life. And there's a balance there. You don't waste your life away. You care about life, but you're not filled with anxieties about life. As if everything depends upon you. You live in a trust. And you live in an obedience. And you live life in this relationship, not with this kind of knowledge that the one who is coming is holding you even now. He doesn't let go, just as Josh led us singing about. And as we do that, we watch, we pray, and when Jesus comes, we're able to stand. And that's what this season is kind of all about. It's the hope of Christ. It's the promise of Christ. It's the anticipation of Christ. But it's also a time where we open ourselves up afresh to be strengthened and empowered to live faithful to that day. I think in a word or two, what Jesus is doing is he's stretching their vision. He's stretching their vision beyond Roman rule. He's stretching their vision beyond destruction. He's stretching their vision beyond the chaos of this world to a day of victory, to a day when he reigns in fullness. His word isn't going to pass away. And I think that's what Advent is all about. It's a time to stretch our vision kind of beyond the present, kind of above our troubles, to this day when Christ comes and reigns in his fullness and empowers us to live towards that day. I know we already heard Psalm 25, but I want to go back to it. Just a few verses. I think this is our prayer during this time. Verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Steve. I had something to say, but it's a little bit different than what you were going on, so I'm just going to say it anyway. Because it's where I'm at, and I think it's where some other people might be at. And Advent is this time of waiting, and it's time of preparing our hearts for His second coming. And it's a time also of waiting for Christmas, and it's waiting for these other things that, you know, school to end, and presents, family. And the challenge that Pastor Steve has given me when it comes to waiting, and it's really where I'm at in my life, is that as we wait, we can't be so consumed with the future. We can't be so consumed with Christmas, with the second coming. I'm going to work with some different analogies here. During the season of Advent, there's a time to prepare. We set up the decorations. We're going to put the big Christmas tree up. We're going to put these lights up. It's not just that we're waiting for Christmas and we're just sitting here. And December 25th is going to come, and somehow all the presents are going to appear, and we didn't buy a plane ticket, but somehow we're going to end up in Michigan to see our family. We have to do things while we're preparing for Christmas. And so with that, I didn't know how to say this, but we're waiting for Christmas. I didn't know if the analogy really worked with that, but let me say, I'm waiting for a marriage. I'm waiting for a new job. I'm waiting to move to Kansas City. I'm waiting for, you know, for a puppy. You know, there's all these things that come with moving and getting a wife. You can get some different things. But as I'm waiting, I can't be so consumed with what's coming that I forget about what's happening right here. I can't become so consumed with the church that I might work in Kansas City that I forget about what's going on in Southeast. And so my challenge to me and to you guys is, if you're in this season of waiting, and maybe you don't know what the future is, don't forget that the Lord has something for us right here. We're preparing for that. I'm studying. I'm planning, you know, for a wedding. But that doesn't mean I don't forget about what's going on right here. And also, just in terms of the big picture of Advent and preparing and waiting for the second coming, we're not just waiting. The Lord has something for us right now. We're supposed to prepare, and we're supposed to witness, and we're supposed to be a light to the world, despite the fact that we know He's coming. That doesn't mean we just passively wait, but we have a challenge, and we have a call to live faithful and to prepare and to do something right now. And so I hope that makes sense. I didn't really know how to say it, because the metaphor of preparing really sounds like you're preparing for the future. But in preparing for the future, that really means we're doing something right now. And we're really doing something in this church, in this city, in our life right now. And I think that's an important aspect of Advent. And that's what I'm going to be focusing on this week. Just really trying to live in the time of Advent and not be consumed with the fact that Christmas is coming. But make sure I'm ready to embrace the second coming and to prepare my heart. So, as a benediction, I'd like to close with what Richard preached on this morning, 1 Thessalonians. I think that would be an appropriate prayer. And once I finish that, I'll just pray, and then we'll close. So, the scripture is, "How can we thank God enough for you in return, for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Father God, I thank you for this night, and I thank you for the words that Pastor Steve brought us, and I thank you for your faithfulness, that you will come and that you have something for us in the future and you have something for us now. I pray that you would be with us during this season of Advent, and may we take up the challenge to live faithful to your call today and live faithful to your call in this season of our life and not become so consumed with